So who's winning the Masters? Yeah, yep, you're right. That Rory guy, the Irish guy, is third. Okay, 1 Peter numero dos. This wretched sinner coming down the aisle. Yes. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words and help us to know how to apply them. And I pray that you'd help us consider all that we can about this passage and then apply what we can and that we might be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that the writer was one of the big three. Peter, James, and John. And it appears to me that all three of those men are the writers of the last epistles in the Bible, meaning, you know, toward the back of the Bible. James, okay. Many of the scholars say James is the half-brother of Jesus and Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, but I don't think so. I think they're both apostles. And then Peter and then John. And remember that they, in Galatians 2:9, they had an agreement with Peter and Barnabas that they would go to the Gentiles and they would go to the circumcision or the Jews. So when we read what James, Peter, and John wrote, we need to consider that it was generally Jewish and then secondarily Gentiles. So, like at the end of chapter 1, where he talks about the new birth, okay, that is pretty clear. That is compatible with Paul's writings. So he has verse 23 of chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. In light of the new birth, chapter 2 starts off with wherefore. So we look in front of it to see what it's there for. And because of the new birth, we should, verse 1, lay aside all malice and all guile. Guile is trickery, deceit, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Because we have the great new birth. That's what we should do. And then our attitude on that, on the malice and guile, should be like a small child's, how they respond to malice, how they respond to grudges, as newborn babies. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul said, "In malice be children. In understanding, be men." And so that's part of our childhood we should retain, is that we don't hold grudges. We should just put things behind us. Okay? And a lot of times people will have an offense. Now, Jesus said that it is impossible that offenses will come. Okay? That's just because we're human. We're sinners. So offenses are going to come, but then he said, but woe be to the one who causes the offense. And so the offender, okay, sure, you're going to have an initial reaction, but you should throw it under the blood, okay, because if we harbor that, then now we are held responsible. Two wrongs don't make a right. Now, there are some pretty grave offenses that people go through, especially children in some pretty abusive families. And that's like a deep wound to the soul. And so it is going to take time. It's going to take a lot of time for some people to recover. Okay, but the one thing that really aids it, obviously, is the new birth. And so that's what he gives us. Now, that's a universal, any age. That's something that's pretty clear. But when we drop down to verse 9, we're going to see that it gets pretty direct where he says, "and holy nation." So now that is clearly his Jewish slant on the letter. So back to verse 2, as newborn babies, we spell it with the I, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, a few of the new Bibles will change that last part, that you may grow up to salvation, making salvation a process. And many of the new Bibles, it says, desire the sincere milk, the drop of the word. So, holy cow. Okay, and so this is what's interesting, though, like down at the dairy farms, you know, they have a newborn calf. They take it right from its mother. And those calves, as they grow, they have all sorts of health troubles. Now, they used to give free tours. Did anybody take the free tour down there? Okay, we did it when it was free. And we weren't dairy farmers, but we know enough about farming that you could tell a pretty good show trying to deceive the city slickers. You know, these cows are treated very well. And if you look at the numbers of these cows, you'll see that they live, you know, maximum 3 years. And they've got them pumped with hormones. And one reason is because those calves don't get the colostrum. They ought, and what the dairy farms do is they take the colostrum and throw it out. They ought to at least feed it to the newborn calf, and that will give them a jump start. But, you know, that's how business goes. But it's interesting how they really push that off as, you know, oh, this is a really healthy, happy environment for these cattle. And if you were the one milking, you make sure you got a duck, because when that thing opened up that tail, I mean, they're not really that healthy. And you know how they do kosher milk? One of our men drove trucks for them. He said, here's how they do kosher milk. Same cow, same milk, same cows, and all that is, a rabbi prays over the whole truck. And then they pay the rabbi. Undomini, undomini, you're now kosher. That's kosher. Be like having kosher pork. And so, but isn't that a hoot? Then they got to pay the rabbi for saying this special prayer, and then they could put kosher on the milk carton. What a thing. Okay, so as newborn babes desire sincere milk of the word, and God made amazingly built in the mammals and people, the colostrum would gives a great jump start to a newborn babe. But when that's not given, of course, the baby's got to recover from those things. Okay, but in our perspective, desire the sincere milk of the word. So the first thing a new believer needs to be put on the word of God and start reading the word of God. And then they're going to start to grow. But it's not growing up to salvation. Okay, there's an article in Rensselaer Republican. You know, for some reason I went to the library twice in the last 2 weeks. You know, haven't been to the Rensselaer Library in over a decade. And I remember a while back when they got a bunch of money for Lowell Library. Somehow they interviewed Dad, and he said to them that he hadn't been in the library for, and they wrote in a paper like, what a shocking thing. He hasn't been in the library. Why would I need to go to the library? But even at that, so I'm in there and I'm reading a Rensselaer Republican, and I'm surprised they even got that newspaper. And one guy had an article in there about Esther and Ruth, about Esther and Mordecai and Haman, and then he closed it out with, and if you want to go to heaven, read Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. So that's how he closed out the article. And he had an email address. That means free correspondence. So I sent a short email. It says, were you kidding? Does two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen necessary for going to heaven? Took about a week, and he did answer, and we got probably about 10 pages worth of correspondence. And this man says that salvation is a process. And here's the process. You have to repent. You have to believe. You have to have faith. You've got to confess. You got to get baptized. And you got to endure. That's his process. And he would say over, baptism saves, baptism saves, baptism saves. And it's just fascinating. And I my closing thing to him, because he's trying to get out of it now, but is, please tell me how you justify teaching and preaching your personal opinion, yet claim it's from the Word of God. I want to know how you do that. Because he's admitted not to be a Bible believer in our process. So if you want to read the correspondence, I'll copy it for you. But, you know, that's kind of a side hobby I like to do. But in every case, I learn something from the Lord. And that's the joy of it, to learn something from the Lord. And so verse 2, that ye may grow thereby. Birth is a one-time event. You're born at such and such day at such and such time. Growth is a process. And these Arminians try to make birth and growth together. They try to cram it together. And it's a very deceptive way to hold people in bondage. And in reality, they don't have assurance of salvation. Okay, now at the end of thereby, we have a colon. And it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now that's coming from the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And the Lord had him, put him in a situation where he got him to confess him 3 times. You know I love you, you know I love you, you know I love you. And if you're Greek, you friars, you know I phileo, you know I phileo, you know I agape, agape, slape. And that's a fun test that Sam Gipp has put together, a multiple choice test on agape and sloppy, agape and phileo. And only this blessed book straightens folks out on that. Okay, but the idea of tasting that the Lord is gracious, so true, so true. I mean, the Lord, I am absolutely positive, after Peter said 3 times, I love you, the Lord Jesus never brought it up again. It's wiped away. And then you see what the Lord did with Peter through the book of Acts, at least up to 15. And the rest of his life, we'll have to wait to heaven to get the account. So the Lord is most definitely gracious. And then Paul, remember Paul, who was a persecutor before salvation, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, his comment about the Lord is his meekness and his gentleness. That's what his comment was about the Lord. You would have thought, you know, the way most street preachers are, the way a lot of preachers are, that when Jesus revealed himself to Saul, he would have said, repent, turn from your sins. And about all he said was, how's your conscience, Saul? It's probably killing you. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He knew what it took to show that man salvation. And I find it interesting to read the 7 accounts of personal witnessing. Personal witnessing meaning one-on-one or two-on-one. And it's so much different than what people are taught in the church today. So much different. And 4 of these will be Jesus. So you got Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus, a rich young ruler. You got the woman at the well. You've got the thief on the cross. Actually, 5, if you throw the thief on the cross, and then you've got with Saul, that's 5. And then you got Philip with 1, Peter with 1, and Paul with 1. So that'd be 8 of them. And you just read those selected accounts, and I would dare say we might rely upon the Spirit of God in our witnessing more than anything. We might be surprised how the Lord would lead us in our witnessing, our personal works with people. Because just one little word of God at the right time to the right person can have eternal rewards. And we just might be surprised what it takes on each individual. That's why we got to rely on the Holy Ghost, because he knows what each of us need. And so when, if we can get those words from him, that would be the ideal situation. Okay, now in verse 4, this it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that's all one sentence, 4 and 5. This is the proof text of a doctrine that Baptists have believed for years, and that's called the priesthood of the believer. And I would dare say that's right doctrine, where in this New Testament, okay, that every believer is a priest of God, okay, everyone is a child of God, and so we can go directly to God. We don't have to go through a Jewish priest. So that's the difference between Judaism and biblical Christianity. But it's also interesting to me that he uses a living stone, probably the pearl of great price or the pearl itself, but a living stone. Now remember, Jesus said on the triumphal entry, when somebody rebuked him for praising him, he said, if they don't praise me, the stones will cry out. And then with... Jesus said at one time where he said that he could raise up the children of Abraham from these stones. And I think if a person has a scientific mind, and if you investigate, I would dare say that there are many stones in certain locations that are actually people or animals from the past who have been petrified. Okay, there's a website on YouTube if you want to, you know, kind of delve into it. It's called Mud Fossil University. And this guy that shows this stone and this, have you ever been on his website? And this stone and all that stone. And it kind of gives us evidences of God's judgment about everywhere you go. Now, what he did is he took a drill and drilled into one of these stones that he had, and it appeared to be a human lung. That's what the stone looked like. Okay, he's got one that's a goose head. You can see that it's a goose head. Okay, but this one appears to be a human lung, but it's petrified. So if the body is put in a certain situation where it becomes petrified, he drilled it out, got some of the powder, and sent it off to a lab, and they sent him back and said, that's human DNA. And that could have been through the flood. Okay, and I would dare say these stones have a testimony in there, and that's where the Lord's going to bring these stones up, and they're going to rise up. There's an interesting one in India, and it's like not a national park or a monument, because when we have those things, you know, you got guards everywhere, you can't stand on anything, got ropes everywhere. Over there in India, everybody's walking everywhere. And you could see that it was a ship with rope that was petrified. And there's a rock where you kneel right beside. You could see it was a person that was just petrified. Now, the story goes, you know, usually a Catholic story, that somebody was upset that her son was leaving and she prayed and they got petrified. But there it is. It's a ship, but it's rock today, and it's rope, detailed rope. And then there's a person, and there's several people will get beside this rock and do the same formation, and it'll be almost the identical thing. And so I do believe that's why the Lord uses this living stone. And actually, some folks have discovered. Gold is usually found in veins, and it might be the human body, the liquids settling down, because gold is the heaviest of the elements, and that might have been blood turned back to gold or turned into gold in the decaying process. And so there's just so much around us. I tell you, in the millennial time period, it's going to be so fun to hear all this amazing things around us. In Connecticut, there's a national park called the Sleeping Giant. And when you stand back from it, it looks like a huge giant. And the story is told that the people in that area killed this giant, and that's where it laid. And then all of a sudden, all the vegetation starts growing off this body, and it becomes this giant monster, this giant, where it's a park. It's a park in Connecticut. And so, I don't know, there's just a lot out there. So you got living stone. Now, this is a picture of the church. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Of course, the Calvinist is going to jump all over that. Chosen of God and precious. But verse 5 says it's a living stone. It's a living stone. Okay, and then it's a spiritual house. So we don't have literal sacrifices. We can offer up spiritual sacrifices because it's a holy priesthood. And then, so it's got spiritual sacrifices, and then these are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's one in Philippians 4 that we have available to us, Philippians 4, 15 and 19. And there's one mentioned at the end of Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16, called the sacrifice of praise. Now, this is one that Jonah offered while he was in the belly of the whale. So at the same time that the whale swallowed Jonah, he swallowed a lamb. And so he must have had a cigarette lighter in there. And so he was able to cut the lamb's throat and offer a sacrifice and torch him. No, it was a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. Job offered that after he had died, went to hell, if you believe the words of Jonah chapter 2, and then was given life again, and then he went over to Nineveh. Now, would that not kind of express gratitude? I would have been happy to die, because if you're alive for 3 days, claustrophobia, boy, that would have been tough. And so, here's one thing somebody told me a couple weeks back and said, with this transgender thing is I was trapped in a woman's body, too, at one time. But then I was born. And so you got to kind of keep that one in mind on those folks. But a spiritual sacrifice is when we can offer gratitude during something that's ugly, something that's tragic, something that's bad. When we can offer thanksgiving to God, the Lord accepts that sacrifice as an amazing sacrifice. Okay, verse 6. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion. Sion in the New Testament is usually with an S, in the Old Testament with a Z. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Okay, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Okay, in verse 6 to 8 is one of the passages in the Old Testament that is probably vying for the most repeated passage in the New Testament versus the Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 6, 9. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and Hebrews. So that's 7 places. And this one is about the rejection. This is Isaiah 28. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone in our culture is usually at the bottom, but this is a building that the cornerstone is at the top. So this would be a pyramid. Okay, remember, the devil counterfeits everything God has. So in the back of our currency, the number one has a pyramid with an eye, one eye hanging above it. And that would probably symbolize what the Mayans used to do, where they'd have a pyramid and they'd have it flat at the top, and then they'd have a throne up there. And then they'd have certain days where they would revel in blood, and they would offer a human up at the top to their god, because he gives them their wealth, and then they would throw the body down the pyramid, and the people at the bottom would revel in this. Okay, and that's a demonic thing, obviously. But the counterfeit of this is that Jesus is the capstone. And if someone, say, is in the top of that pyramid, when Jesus comes down, he is going to crush them. And that's the picture of what's going on. Jesus is the stumbling block. You can go to the United Nations and say God. You can go to AA and say God. It's Jesus Christ they don't want to hear. He's the stumbling block. So that's the name we bring up. Okay, so he's the stumbling stone in verse 8 and the rock of offense in verse 8. And this is the one people stumble over. And they use his name for a cuss word. And if you hear people use his name as a cuss word, take the opportunity and say, he's a good savior, to get him to think about that. You know, I was in a shoe store and a lady walked by me. She was one of the workers there. She said, Jesus Christ. And I said, he's a good savior. She said, oh, yeah, you're right. And so it's not a cuss word. Okay. And to me, that's the best way to go about it, instead of, you know, no use getting mad at these people. People cuss and they just don't even think anything of it. It's how they're raised a lot of times. And they don't consider it. This is one thing I brought up to my uncle before he passed away. Is I said to him, I said, you've said Jesus Christ is a cuss word, haven't you? He said, yeah, I have. I said, why did you do that? He said, I don't know. I said, I know why. Because in your heart, you know he's true. You don't want to accept it. But you know inside he is special. That's why he used his name. They don't lose Lucifer. They don't say Lucifer, do they? No Satanist says Lucifer. No Mohammedan says, oh, Muhammad. They don't do that. No, you know, Chinese said, oh, Confucius. They say Jesus Christ. And then they water down Jeepers Creepers or Gee Whiz. Those are all anagrams of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in one's heart, they know there's power in that name. And he's the stumbling stone. In verse 6, to people who believe in him, he is precious. Now, that's not a sissified thing where you got precious moments. Jesus Christ is precious. Okay, to the believers, to the unbelievers, he is to be disallowed. They don't want him around. So in verse 6, 7, and 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is the key. Obviously, we know there's no other name under heaven to get among men whereby we must be saved. But that's a name that when we hear, we ought to try to step into that witnessing opportunity. There's a farmer down in Brook area. I hadn't seen him for many years in a hardware store. And I said, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. He said, hey, Dave, how's the world treat you? I said, just terrible. And he laughed, and I said, but the Lord sure is treating me good. And, oh, man, I could see that. That was just like a dagger. I just stuck right in his heart because I brought the Lord to his memory. And those are efficient witnesses right on the spot to get him to think about the Lord. And so there, verse 8. Now, verse 9, this one clearly shows the Jewish slant of it. But ye are chosen generation. Okay, what generation? Okay, the chosen generation. That, you know, I'm just kind of throwing this out there. Chosen generation, remember in Matthew 24, verse 36, in that range, there's a fig tree, and it says, when this fig tree, the one who sees this fig tree, that generation shall not pass. So that would fit in the context here toward the back of the Bible, and that generation running 70 to 80 years. And then it says a royal priesthood, so that would be the priest of the Jews coming in, and holy nation, that's a no-brainer. When you got that holy nation, now, of course, Israel are not holy people today. The holy lands are, in some ways, trashy, okay, and they are, in some ways, pervert. Pervert is because many Jews have invested in pornography, and it's quite prevalent. Jan and I went to Switzerland on our 25th anniversary in that time period. And Nico picked us up, and we were traveling through Zurich, and we was coming through a place where he had signs everywhere, XXX, XXX, XXX. And Nico said, this is a Jewish section. And so, as a people, they're not holy, but the promise of God is what makes them holy. But only Jews that will inherit that promise will be the ones who accept the Lord in the tribulation time period. Okay, now if that's that holy nation, if that is truly what I said is correct, we should have another witness to this as we read down through here. And it says a peculiar people. Now a peculiar people, Titus said that about the church. So that's something that's universal. A peculiar people. In Titus, it was people who had good works. And then it says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, so in the church time period, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, because they're going to be scattered throughout the world, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. There's our second witness. See, so there, he's addressing Jewish people who will be scattered throughout the world during the Great Tribulation. And he's saying, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So that would be our witness there, giving us credence that, yes, this portion at least is addressed to Jewish people. And doctrinally speaking at that time. But even historically at this time, they were scattered up into the regions of Galatia and all that area also. So as strangers and pilgrims. Pilgrims, of course, that's the term that we know about. The pilgrims that came over here in 1620, landed here in 1620. And if you've ever go out to Boston area, there is a replica of the Mayflower. And it's very educational. And you don't realize what those people went through. I mean, can you imagine the seasickness? Okay, on that Mayflower boat, the first floor or the first deck was limited to the sailors. And the pilgrims were in the second. And in the third is the furniture and all the supplies. And in the second, all they could do is look out a window. But can you imagine? No showers, no running water, no, and all that seasicknesses. I mean, the stench that those people lived in for, what, 60-some days. I mean, it's amazing that they made it over here. And but yet there's a colony, they call it a Plymouth colony, that they have actors in there who pretend to be William Bradford. And we went there once. It's really fun. And I was in one of the tents, and I think it was William Bradford. So I asked him about the new translation that came out, referring to the King James. And so he went along with me. Oh, you know about the new translation? I said, yes, it's very good. And so they had a Geneva, and one of the actors said the Geneva was better, and the other actor said the King James was good. But it's fun. You try to stump them. They ask you where you live, and I say, Indiana. And they said, oh, I never heard of that. Well, what river is it by? And then you tell them Kankakee. Oh, that sounds like an Indian river. And so, and it's fun. You try to stump. You know who the Cubs are? The St. Louis Cardinals? I don't know what you're talking about. Because they're supposed to limit their time to 1620. And so it's fun to try to stump them. But it's real educational to see what those people actually went through. So verse 9, 10, 11, 12, addressing the Jewish people, that he says that, whereas they speak evil against you as they speak against you as evildoers, ye may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, visitation, I would say there's our third witness. The visitation in the scriptures is the second coming, the Lord coming back. So, okay, we'll stop there at 12. Go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and I pray that we would study to show ourselves approved, and I pray that you'd give us insight and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.